Let's pray, because I do need prayer. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us to try and figure you out or to figure out your plan for our life, but you moved on holy men of old to write down your word, Lord, that we might know not only who you are and what you've done for us, but also how you'd have us respond to that wonderful news. Lord, that we would be able to set things in order in our homes, in our communities, in our church, Lord, in our workplace. And Lord, we know that you have a wonderful plan, and you've given us some really great instructions here in 1 Peter. Thank you for him and his willingness to obey you and to write these words for us. So, Lord, as we read your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, Lord, that you would help interpret and explain and apply your word to our lives. And Lord, I know there are people here who are in every different stage of family matters that we can imagine. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort and hope and encouragement to each heart. And as we look at what your plan is, Lord, may you guide and direct us and encourage us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. These are those verses that some guys like to read. If ladies, don't freak out when we do the first six verses. I know we're only going to do seven verses tonight, because I was just thinking, I've got to do seven, because if I ditched out on verse seven, I could get in trouble before I got to the parking lot. But not really, because the men who all came to the men's fellowship dinner a couple months ago, we just skimmed the girl part. Well, we didn't totally, but I gave it to the boys. I put the pressure on them. And if you don't believe me, girls, you can get a copy of the men's fellowship dinner when we did 1 Peter 3, 3, 1 through 7, and listen to it and hear what your guys heard. Or if they didn't come to dinner, just get them the CD. It'll fix them. But hopefully I'll fix them here tonight too. So as we look at this, understand that we're not just going to grab these verses out of their context. We could, but we're not going to. We're going to remember. I've been teaching through 1 Peter here for a while to the men, and when I get to sub for Sam, I just did the same thing. And about a month, well, exactly a month ago, 4 weeks ago tonight, I got to share with you guys, and we did the middle part of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, and I think we just want to remember that this concept of submission is something that extends beyond the family, that submission is an issue that we deal with in every aspect of our life, okay? In chapter 1, Peter told us that we're to be sober-minded, that we need to watch the way that we think, because we're in a war. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle, and the man or the woman who goes into battle without preparing themselves for it is foolish. Okay, and he says that the reason that we're to do that, in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Isn't that awesome when the worship leader sings a song that fits right in with what we're going to talk about? I love that. Brian didn't even know I was teaching until I walked up here. And he did, Behold the Lamb. And the reality is that the reason that we need to be holy is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because he was willing to come and to lay his life down and to pay the wages of sin, which is death. And then he rose from the grave, and he's given new life to you and to me. So as we consider the first chapter, we have to remember that the reason that we are going to be obedient to him is because we understand what he's already done for us. Before we come to Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no relationship with God. We have no fellowship with him. All there is him reaching out to us and us saying, keep away, because I'm dirty. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that are righteous. No, not one. But God loved us so much, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God rescued us. And we have to remember that. And when we come to that understanding and we say, okay, I want to apply Christ's blood to my sin account. I need payment. I need to be cleansed. Then all of a sudden, something wonderful happens. And in the end of chapter 1, he says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We're told that we've been born again by the word of God. That in chapter 2, we find out that we're chosen by God, that he is building a house, and we're parts of the house. We're the stones. He uses that illustration. He calls us to repent of our old lifestyles, to put those old things away, and to begin to live our lives for Christ. And then as we continued in chapter 2, we saw that he calls us to lives of submission. And he begins to talk about the two areas of submission that we looked at last time, the area of our society and then the area of our workplace, that we are called to submit to the authorities that are placed over us in our society. And he says that's because all authority has been appointed by God. Yes, even the bad ones. And I spent a lot of time a month ago talking about that. So if you weren't here, feel free to get the CD. I'm sure that they've got that. But the reality is that God has called us to submit to the government, to the law enforcement officers that care for us. And that's because God calls us to obey. He says we're to obey them because they've been sent for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do good. And then he talks about the workplace and he says, wow, look out, be submissive to your masters, not just to the good and gentle ones, but to the harsh ones too. That you're to be submitted to them. And if you suffer because you submit to them, then you're blessed. There's this crazy thing that happens where God blesses you even though you're suffering. And the whole book is going to deal with that. There's this connection between being sober and serving and submitting and suffering. It's all connected. But we're going to find next time when I get to share that we can actually suffer according to the will of God, that we can bring glory to God as we suffer for his name's sake. So he talked to us about submitting in our workplace. And we find that tonight we're going to look at submitting. Did I say suffering in our workplace? We may be submitting in our workplace. Tonight we're going to find that we're called to submit in our families, that there needs to be a submission thing going on there. Now understand that we are called to live lives of submission to God-ordained authority. Okay, when God has placed someone in authority over us, he says we're to submit to that. Now that's because our God is a God of order. Okay? He established order in the universe. We're told that he spoke the universe into existence. He placed the stars in their places. If you've never watched that DVD called The Privileged Planet, I encourage you to do that. He put us in the perfect place in the galaxy so that we don't get destroyed by space debris, but we get to see all the stuff that he's created. And as we get better and better telescopes, we see more and more stuff. And that's the God I serve, the one who spoke the stars and the galaxies and the universe into existence. And he is a God of order. our universe is orderly. Okay? He's a God of order in society. He's a God of order in work. He's a God of order in our homes. He has established order in each of those places. And when he created all things, understand this, in the beginning, when he created, the end of the days of creation, almost all of them, all but one, he says, behold, it was very good. Okay, or behold, it was good. Everything was good the way he created it. And it's so wonderful because his plan was, he said that before the fall. When he created Adam and he created Eve, and he brought them, brought Eve to Adam to complete him, the only thing that wasn't good is Adam was alone. So God brought Eve to Adam, and God said it was good. It was very good. So marriage in the beginning was good. It was designed by God to be good, and it was good. Now, we have a problem, because in Genesis chapter 3, Eve was deceived. She rebelled against God. She ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one rule. Adam, standing right by there watching her. Guys, pay attention to that. He ate it too. And all of a sudden, man fell. There was division between God and man. There was this battle that began. And it began to cause friction and problems at home. And from that point on, from the fall of man in the garden, our world has been twisted and bent by sin. That we see the fruits of it, we see the results of it, but God's intent was it would be good. Therefore, one of the things that we have to do, or we get to do, I guess, as believers, those who own this book, God's word spoken to us, we get to look back and we get to look at what God's plan is for how we should order our relationships, our marriage. What was God's plan in the first place? Okay, so as we begin to look at that, we see that sin led us into lives of rebellion. And this is the other thing that I was thinking about today, self-centered indulgence, which has stolen satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy that God intended for us to experience in our relationships. The reason we're dissatisfied is usually because of self. As long as I'm worried about me, I'm not happy. I've got issues. You're not good enough. You're not doing enough for me. And I got problems. But as we look at God's plan, we're going to find out that God wants to fix these things. Now, last time when we met, I did talk about submission, and it's essential for us to talk about that because not all you guys were here last time, a month ago. Submission is a military term. It means to voluntarily rank yourself under someone else. It's an issue of order. Okay? It has nothing to do with inferiority, with ability, nothing to do with whatever that other one thing is that I was going to say. Help me out, Lloyd. No. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you have to check your brain at the door. It doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion, and even a really good one. It just means that you have to align yourself under the person that God has placed in authority over you. Okay? And as you do that, what God's plan is that you would help the person who is leading to make good decisions. So if you just zip it and don't say anything because I'm supposed to submit, if you're a wife, your husband's going to have problems because he's going to make bad decisions because you see things from a totally different perspective than he does. Now, this applies in every relationship we're involved in. Now, the way we do it is essential, okay? The way we communicate in a submissive manner, attitude is essential for someone who is in submission to communicate their perspective with the person that's leading. Because if we come with that attitude of, you are so stupid, I can't believe you didn't see this, how do you think that's going to be received? It's like, I'm not listening to that. I'm going to do it anyhow, just because you said that. So I would never do that, would I? Not anymore. Used to, though. Okay. Now understand, submission doesn't mean that you put yourself in a place of rebellion to God, because there are some husbands who foolishly would instruct their wives to do something unbiblical, and at that time she is required to say no. Okay? And I stole this from, I don't know, my marriage premarital book, my marriage counseling book. The guy said, when a leader gives a directive that is clearly contrary to the revealed will of God, as it's found in the scriptures, he loses his authority in that specific area and at that time. Okay? When a leader gives a directive that's clearly contrary to the revealed will of God, as we find it in the scriptures, that he loses his authority in that area and at that time. Okay, now, he still has authority in every other area. Okay, it doesn't eliminate our need to submit. Okay, we just don't submit to the ungodly and the contrary directives. But we have to deal with it in a way that is submitted, as we come in submission and say, is there some other way? Can we do something different? Because the word tells me I can't do that. Last time I think we talked about taxes. I should probably do it again, but it's not April yet. I'll wait. Maybe I'll get to teach in April. No. But we're supposed to pay our taxes. And what if the commander decides we're going to lie about how much money we brought in? We're going to hide some money, or we're going to, you know, kind of inflate our deductions or whatever, because, you know, we're going to have to pay the government, and you know how they waste money, right? Is a godly wife supposed to submit to that? She can't. She can't sign the paper. But she's got to come to him and say, honey, have you read Romans 3 or heard Pastor Bud's tape on Romans? Maybe you should just have it playing in the background. No. But we come and we say, you know, I love you and I want to submit to you, but in this area I can't, because God clearly commands me to not do what you're asking me to do, or to do what you're telling me not to do. I can't do that. And we have to choose. We have to understand there are parameters to our submission. Because Ephesians 5, it says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands in everything. But he doesn't mean if your husband asks you to rebel against God. Okay, you can't do that, because it's so clear that God says submit. Submit to God. And so we have to do that. We have to understand that is something we can't do. But also understand that that doesn't eliminate your responsibility to be submitted in every other area. Okay? You don't have to lie on the work order to, you know, when your boss is trying to charge people for more money. You don't have to inflate your hours there. But you still need to do what your boss tells you. Okay? Otherwise, it's rebellion. So, last month, we talked about two areas where we have to submit in our society and in our workplace. But tonight, we're going to look at God's ordained order in marriage. Stay with me, single people, okay? I know some of you guys are single out there, and don't just shut me off. I preached this message to some little young guys that were like 10 and 12 and in the men's fellowship, and I told them, now you listen to this and watch, because when you're looking for a wife, you want to find one of these, okay? This is what you're looking for, honey. Okay, and girls, if you're single and you're out there and the Lord has not given you the gift of celibacy and you're being, you know, you're hoping that you're going to find somebody, you want to look for one of the, you know, a 1 Peter 7 guy. Okay, if he's not a 1 Peter 7 guy, it's going to be tough. And you need to make yourself a 1 Peter 1 through 6 girl. And anyhow, you know how you guys can add that, because I'm running out of time. So guys, it goes the other way too. And if I know there's some people here who have had marriage disasters, okay? I'm sitting up in front worshiping the Lord and just going, Lord, the last thing I want to do is hurt my brothers and sisters who've already been hurt by someone else. So understand that this is not God's word of condemnation for any of you who've been divorced, who have had disaster. Maybe it's even been your fault. You need to, all you need to do when we go through this is look at it and go, Lord, is it me? And if he says, yeah, it's you, then you just go, forgive me. And then you go to the person you sinned against and say, would you forgive me? The Lord busted me and showed me that I didn't do this, or I did this. And I ask you to forgive me. And I'm going to repent, and I'm never going to do it to you again. And if you do that, then God can at least give you peace. It might even reconcile relationships. You never know. But just understand, as we look at this, this is an instructional passage for husbands and wives. And that doesn't mean that if you're not a husband or a wife that you should just check out. Because even if you're one of those people who has decided, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm never getting married, you're going to meet people who are married. You're going to meet people who are thinking about getting married. And you can share God's wisdom with them if you pay attention. Okay, so pay attention. Here we go. Let's start. Boy, that was the longest introduction. Not the longest, but it's a pretty long one. Hopefully, as we go through this, we're going to see that as we obey God's commands, that we're going to find lives of purpose and fulfillment, even in the midst of an upside-down world, and that we can bring glory to God in and through our relationships. God's intent for marriage is that it would be a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. That's in Ephesians. We might look at that tonight if I don't run out of time. But let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. And Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're going to stop there because I know that I'll be lucky to get through all that, okay? But the first thing we see, now in the old King James, verse 1 starts out, likewise, wives. Okay, so whenever you see a likewise, it's like a therefore. If you see a therefore, you have to think about what's the therefore, therefore. It brings you back to the context, right? Therefore, is I'm making a conclusion. Likewise, is he's making a comparison. Okay, so he's saying, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. All we have to do is go back a few verses, and we're going to see a couple of examples. We're going to see the one of submitting to the government. We're going to see the one of servants submitting to harsh masters. But what I think is the one that he's pointing to is verse 21 of chapter 2. Peter says, for to this you were called, suffering for righteousness' sake. Okay, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So he's bringing a comparison to what Jesus did for us. Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, who voluntarily lays aside his glory, takes on the form of human flesh, comes and dwells among us, is perfect in everything, never doing anything that displeased the Father, always obedient, never doing anything that should have offended anybody else. And what happens to him? He dies. But he doesn't die for his own sin. He dies for yours and for mine. And he does it voluntarily. And verse 23, the second half of that, I encourage you, underline it. Mike McIntosh would say in the person sitting next to you's Bible, but I think you should do it in your own. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. If God the Son did that, so should we. He is our example. What did Jesus do? He could have just said whatever. No way. He committed himself to the Father in the midst of torment, in the midst of torture, in the midst of false accusations. He didn't stand up and say, these guys are all lying. This is a hoax. This is phony. My dad is going to come down and get you. He didn't do that. He went. He said, who are you looking for? And then he walked. He went with them. He said, let these go, and I'll go with you. And he endured the cross. He was beaten. He was scourged. He carried his cross as far as he could. And then he was nailed to it. And he hung on that tree and he died for you and for me. And he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. He did it and he committed himself to the Father. He didn't say, okay, Dad, I'll do what you want, but don't let him hurt me. It's a trip. And as we get to it, we're going to find that this is huge. Now, so that's what the likewise is all about. The likewise is just like Jesus did, you do the same, ladies. Submit yourself to the one who judges righteously. And I'm not talking about your husband. I'm talking about God. And trust yourself to him. He is faithful. He loves you. You're his daughter. He sent his son to die for you. Would he not care for you in this time, even in the midst of your trials? He says, be submissive, ladies, to your own husband. Here's the problem. Now, I used to think when I was more immature Christian than I am today, that if I was a really great husband, that it would be a piece of cake for my wife to submit herself to me. If I loved her the way that Christ loved the church, and I led her as a master servant of my family, and I always esteemed her above myself, then it'd be a piece of cake for her to submit. She says, no, no, no. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, the curse. And you guys can look at it. Well, we'll look at it now. Easy. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter. Jump to the whole other side of your Bible. Genesis means the book of beginnings. So Genesis, the beginning, chapter 3, verse 16. After Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit, and God has come down and said, Adam, where are you at? And Adam, remember, he put the fig leaves on and hid in the bushes. First camouflage. It didn't work real good. God knew where he was the whole time. Have you eaten the fruit I told you not to eat? Adam, what's he do? He passes the buck. The woman you gave me, it's your fault, God, you did it. And then to the woman he goes, what happened? She's like, the serpent deceived me. And then he curses the serpent. And then in verse 16, God speaks to the woman. And he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that word desire is only used two other times in the whole Old Testament. It's used in chapter 4 when God is talking to Cain about how sin's desire is for him, but he must rule over it, and then he goes right out and kills his brother, right? Smooth. He obviously didn't do it. And the other place is in Song of Solomon. That's kind of a cool place too, but we're not going to look at that tonight. But understand what he's saying is that women, part of the curse is that you're going to desire to rule over your husband. That's a problem. Okay, that means that if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to do 1 Peter 3. You're going to have help. You're going to have to walk in that new life that Jesus promises for us when we're born again. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to serve and to obey, you're going to need that. You're going to need that filling of the Spirit in order to do what this says. Be submissive to your own husbands. So it's bad enough if you've got a good husband. But look at what he says. He says, but even to the ones that might not obey the word. Wow. So maybe he's a believer and he's just rebellious. Maybe he's not even a believer. You mean I'm supposed to submit myself to an unbeliever? If you're married to him, heck yeah. And I can introduce you to some great examples of how to do that later if you have a problem with that. But understand, he says, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I think this is part of the likewise still, you guys. Because what did Jesus go to the cross for? He went to the cross to rescue you and me. He went to the cross to reconcile us to God. If your husband is disobedient to the word, he needs to be reconciled to God. And look at how he says to do it. He says that you can do it without a word. And that without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Okay, there's no guarantee because remember, they have a free will. This isn't God's abracadabra formula for how you make your husband become a godly man. Okay? But he's saying that if you do what Jesus did, God could use you to reconcile your husband to himself. As you imitate Christ, you can be a living picture to a man who may never walk through the doors of Calvary Chapel Chico, who may never open up one of these books. You might be the only Bible he ever reads. And he says that even if he's disobedient, if you're submissive to him, you could win him without a word. How wonderful is that? Now this, so that means you, without a word, do you understand what that means? That means your lips don't move. That means you don't have to be taping up scriptures on the mirror or hallelujahing him into submission. Okay? This is all about me, okay, ladies? He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, chaste, that's not a word we use very much in America, especially today. Most kids don't even know what the word means. Do you? I looked it up. It means trustworthy. It means he doesn't have to worry about you. It means that if he's in Chico and you're down in Fresno, Bakersfield, Fresno, that one place, he doesn't have to worry about you because you're trustworthy, right? How good is that? When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, what fear? Oh, I'm afraid he's going to beat me up. No, not that. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Because there's only one kind of fear that God calls Christians to have. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says, I love that sound, rustling pages. You're there. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't need to fear man. The fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord and she who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Okay? So the fear of God, now understand that can refer to reverence. But if you realize that he is the one who spoke everything into existence, as you consider God and you're reverent to him in the presence of your disobedient husband, and your reverence is evidenced by your willingness to submit to him, even though he may be a jerk, He can't deny that. That's something, you will not do that in your flesh, okay? But you will if you get to know who God is. You will respond to him. You will respect him. You will honor him. You'll have reverence for God. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, as they observe your chaste conduct, which is accompanied by fear, as we live the right kind of lives because of who we serve, because we serve the God who reconciled us with the blood of his Son. That's where he gets the glory. Okay, now understand, the next thing that he talks about here is this thing of don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Don't misunderstand. He's not saying, girls, don't brush your teeth or comb your hair. He's not saying that. But he says, don't let it be merely outward. Okay? If there's a lot of women that I've met that are look great on the outside, but in the midst of marriage counseling, I think, thank you, Lord, I didn't marry her. None of them are still here. No, I'm not talking about any of you. You're all lovely. But I have known a couple of them that it was like pretty super scary. And, you know, am I getting myself in trouble? No, I'm not. Because it's so cool. Because he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I mean, the Proverbs say it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman. Okay, if you just take the contentiousness out, it's going to be good. Okay, so he's saying it's that hidden person, that inner person, that beauty that made Sarah attractive when she was 90. I was just up at my dad's new home, which is a little retirement place up in Oregon. There were some 90-year-old women in there. They didn't look very attractive on the outside. But you know what? I talked to a couple of them, and they were gorgeous because they love the Lord. And you could see it. You could see it in them. And it doesn't matter what's on the outside, ladies. If your beauty is on the inside, that is something that is going to remain attractive to your husband and even to other people for until the Lord comes. Okay? He says, in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then we have Sarah as the example. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Okay, girls, so when you go home, you have to call your husband Lord from now on. Just kidding. But Sarah did it. And it's interesting, as I went back to Genesis, remember the book of beginnings, in chapter 12, we see Abraham's first really stupid, lousy husband moment, okay? Because Sarah is beautiful inside and out, he goes to Egypt and he says, since you're so beautiful and you're my half-sister, when we get to town, I would like for you to, like, you know, tell them you're my sister, because if they know you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can get you. And it doesn't give us her response. But before we know it, Pharaoh, his boys see her and goes, hey, check this one out, and takes her into Pharaoh's harem. And what happens? God protects her. He begins to afflict Pharaoh. And Pharaoh figures out, wait a minute, she's not this guy's sister, she's his wife. Now, she was his sister halfway because same dad, different mom. And that was kind of weird. I mean, it is weird for me. I'm not from, you know, Missouri. Well, I am. Oh. I am from... But I didn't live there very long. It's only like a year and a half old. None of that influence... No. If you're from Missouri, please forgive me. But that's what Abraham did. And then when we get to chapter 18... when the Lord and the angels come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, they tell Abraham, hey, dude, I know you're 99 and your wife is 89, but guess what? This time next year, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughs, and Abraham laughs, and we're told that it's so cool. I got to read this one to you. 18, verses 9 through 14, if you're fast. Just don't take your fingers out of 1 Peter. It's so cool because this is what the Lord says. So, verse 9, it's, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. She was eavesdropping. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Now remember, she said it within herself, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Of course, Sarah denies it. She said, I didn't laugh, you know, but because she was scared. But he said, oh, yeah, you did. Well, it's pretty cool because she called him Lord after he gave her up to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then you get to chapter 20, and he does it again with Abimelech. And with Abimelech, God comes to Abimelech in a dream and goes, you're a dead man, dude. And he's like, why? What did I do? And he says, you have another man's wife. And he's like, hey, it was in the integrity of my heart that I took her. He said she was his sister. And God says, I know. He says, I haven't touched her. And God says, I know. I didn't let you, did I? I don't know what he did to him, but he didn't let him. He protected her. And she called her husband Lord. Now, does that blow your mind? Okay, ladies. So is there anything in your life that's that weird and scary that he may, that your crazy husband may ask you to do? If they do, you come talk to me. If I know them, they will have a talk with me. No. But I love this because he says, as Sarah obeyed, back in 1 Peter 3, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, verse 6, whose daughters you are, if you do good and you are not afraid with any terror. And now that fear, I don't believe he's talking about the fear of the Lord there. He's talking about the fear of man, the fear of the circumstances. I mean, I can just imagine what Sarah was thinking. If I tell him I'm your sister, somebody's going to want to marry me. Come on, man up, Abe. You're supposed to be my protector. Dude. Man, that's bad. So, okay. So, ladies, there you go. That's yours. Oh, praise the Lord. I have time to do the guys. All right. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise. There's that word again. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, he starts out and he says, husbands, likewise. So there we have to go back. And is he saying, like the wives, do it without? No. It's like Jesus, okay? Just like Jesus gave his life for us and rescued us. You dwell with your wife with understanding. Dwell with her. Hang out with her. Honor her. In the same way, he says, submit yourself to God, husbands. Submit to God. That's what she's doing, and that's what you have to do. You're not... It doesn't mean, likewise, you husbands submit to your wives. That is lousy interpretation. That's not what that's talking about. It means, likewise, like Jesus submitted to the Father, you submit to him. Okay? You submit yourself to the Father. Don't be disobedient to God's commands, men. Don't be disobedient to the Word. Leave your finger there in 1 Peter 3 and turn to the left to Ephesians chapter 5. Because this is our other passage, the end of chapter 5 is where it talks about marriage, and you can do that for extra credit later. Verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So he says, first of all, men, we're to be the leaders. We're to be the head, but we're to lead the way that Jesus led. Okay, we need to lead the way that he did. And we look at how he led, and he was never the dictator with the iron fist. He led by his example. He led by going first. He led by protecting his disciples. He led by providing for us that salvation we could never earn. And he says, just like Christ is the head of the church, men, you be the head of your wife. You're responsible to God. That we have been called by God to not only lead our wives, but he says also in verse 25, he says, husbands, we're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that love isn't the gushy, mushy feeling type of love, that, oh, baby, I love you. You know, you're so cool. It's that love that goes to the cross. It's in the present tense here when it says, husbands, love your wife. That means love them all the time from even when you're asleep, love your wife. 24/7, 365 and a quarter. Until you go to be with the Lord, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And the way that Christ loved the church, that's in the aorist tense, which means it's a one-time action. And it's pointing to the cross, boys. The same way that Jesus went to the cross for us to purchase our redemption, to purchase our reconciliation with his own blood that he did not deserve for an instant, but because of his love for you and for me, he was willing to do it. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And then he says, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He says, boys, love your wives in such a way that she blossoms and blooms, that she gets what she needs, that she is encouraged in her faith, that she walks in grace with the Lord. He says, boys, back in 1 Peter 3, dwell with your wife with understanding. Dwell with her with understanding. Now, that word understanding, it's actually a Greek word that means experiential knowledge. So in other words, that means that you need to figure your wife out. Now, it's not something that we don't all understand, that men and women are different, right? Got that figured out? I don't think there's any little kids in here, right? All of us that are adults know that men and women think differently. Guess what? That's the way God designed it. It's a good thing. It's not good if you don't know how to deal with it. Guys, if you think, well, why can't she be more like me? Let me tell you, you do not want her to be. Okay? I believe that God designed it that way on purpose. And you know why? Because if you can't figure her out, you have to go to the guy who can. All right? You need to go to the Lord. You need to go, Lord, you tell me to live with her with understanding. I don't get her. The Lord says, I'm the Lord. I test the hearts. The hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? But I do. I'm the Lord. I'm the Creator. I understand her. I put her together that way. And I can help you figure out how to dwell with her, how to do that. Let God reveal your wife's heart to you, boys. Study her. Consider her. Hang out with her. That's the only way you're going to be able to dwell with her with understanding. You're going to have to examine her. I've finally figured out how to shop for Christmas presents for my wife. I do the one thing I hate the most, which is go shopping with her. I am a buyer. I'm not a shopper. I know what I want. I go to the store. I give them my money. They give me my stuff. she shops. She goes and picks stuff up and looks at it and puts it down, and then she picks another thing up and looks at it and puts it down. And my wife will actually put it in her cart, all these things in her cart, and then when she gets ready to leave, she goes and puts it all back. Now, if I go shopping with her, I see what those items are that were in her cart that she is too frugal to purchase. And when it's birthday time or Christmas time, whatever, or I just want to get her something nice, I just go get her one of those things. But it's because I have been examining her. I have been watching her. I have been considering, I've been studying her so that I know what she's doing and what she likes. Okay, I got it figured out. Okay, well, maybe. So a little bit. But the Lord is the one who's helped me because I didn't have a clue. How do you do this? I'm raised by a single mom. You know, I don't get it. How do I, you know, I never saw my dad figure out how to do something nice for my mom. Anyhow, okay, so dwell with him with understanding. The next thing he says is to give honor to the wife. And that word honor, the root of that word is actually means give her money. So, guys, you need to give her an allowance. Sweet. But what he's talking about, and you do, but what he's talking about, he's saying you should value her. You should value her. You should esteem her. You need to care for her. You need to respect her. You want her to respect you, don't you? You need to respect your wife. You need to provide for her. Make sure her needs are met. Make sure you're taking care of her. You need to protect her. That's what that's all that is talking about. He's giving honor to the wife. And then he says, as the weaker vessel. Now, English is wimpy. Okay, in the Greek it means precious. It means she's like that fine china, those antiques that your grandma left to your wife. Well, my mom left to my wife. You know, those really neat things that they won't let me touch because I probably will break them. But I can be real careful. I could actually help her wash the fine china, and it's way better than when my mom had me do it because I always broke hers. But with Janelle's, I could be careful. But that's what it's talking about. It's saying she is delicate. She is precious. She is special. You're a guy, okay? You like it when your buddy punches you on the arm. She doesn't, okay? She doesn't. Be gentle, esteem her, consider her. Don't. She's not one of the guys. She just isn't. Okay? She's precious, and God commands you to honor her as such and to understand that you are heirs together of the grace of life, that God has connected us together as husband and wife in such a way that, man, we're connected, we're one flesh. And that we get to receive the inheritance that he talked about back in chapter 1 together. And that's his plan. He says, I want you to be heirs together. Realize that. You don't want her to be your hostile roommate when Jesus comes back. You know, I don't think God's going to spank you or anything, but you're going to miss out on the joy. And understand, all these illustrations, I've done them all, guys. And I've repented. And it's so much better to not have a hostile roommate for a wife. It's so much better to put in the effort to serve her and minister to her and care for her and protect her because she's my heir of the grace of life with me. Understand that. And then he throws in this last little thing. He says, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you know that God hears a right, an honest prayer. He's going to hear you. But the reality is if you're in rebellion, guys, and you're treating your wife like a piece of property, your chattel, like they did back in this day, if you're going to treat her like that, it's going to hinder your prayer life because God has given you clear commands to dwell with her with understanding, to lead her the way that Christ led his church, to love her the way that he went to the cross for you. And it's going to hinder your prayer life. And you're going to pray and it's going to be like bouncing off the ceiling. You're going to be going, God, where are you? How come you're so far away? If my wife was just nicer, you know, I mean, don't do it. So understand, Rebellion? This is rebellion if you don't do this stuff, guys. These are not suggestions. These are commands. So here we go. And I got to finish this up. I can do it, really. I'm at the conclusion part of my notes. Once again, okay, once again, we see that God's way is better than our way. What a concept. God's plan in every relationship in our life. Okay, this isn't just talking about married people. In every relationship is that we would be like Jesus, that we would look to his example as to how we should deal with the other people in our life, that we should live lives of sacrifice and service and love. One last cross-reference. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Most of you guys probably have this part memorized. Anyhow, I do, but I'm spaced. I don't have it all memorized. Philippians 2, verse 3. These two verses, 3 and 4, are the verses that transform my marriage. Okay? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And the Lord said, that means your wife. That means your wife, bud. And he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says a really cool thing. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, raised him from the dead, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus did that for us, you guys, and he commands us to esteem others higher than ourselves, to let the mind that was in him be in you. Let him transform you and renew your mind. If you've been busted, if the Holy Spirit has said, "Pooh," you know, just let Bud talk. I got to talk to you for a minute and straighten you out about something today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just confess that to him. Say, "Lord, I did it. I crucified you with my sin. I blew it. Please forgive me." And he will. He is so wonderful. If you have never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, it's true. He loved you enough to come down from heaven, become a man, and to die a sinner's death to pay the penalty for your sin. And he wants to be reconciled to you. He wants you to be reconciled to him, to enter into eternity and be with him forever and ever. He wants you to have the power that comes from being born again so that you can actually do these things that he commands you to do. Faced with the challenges of submitting to God-ordained authority, it's always best to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously, not to respond in accordance with our flesh. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't just give us instructions on how to live and then hope that we could figure out how to do it. But Lord, you came down to this earth, Jesus, and you lived amongst us, and you lived that perfect life of example for each of us, not only for the wives and their submission to their husbands, but also to the husbands and how to really love their wives the way that you command us. Lord, we thank you that you didn't just give us the truth and the example and say, "Figure it out," but you have given us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to come upon us and empower us that we might be able to do those things that are so contrary to our nature. Lord, to set us free from the curse. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters here tonight, Lord. You know each person and their hearts and the things that they've gone through in life and the failures and the sins. And you knew them all before you went to the cross 2,000 years ago. And you were willing to do it because you knew what you were going to do in their life. Lord, you didn't wait for us to get our acts together and come to you. You took us the way we were, broken, twisted, lied to by this world and by the enemy. Lord, filled with ourself. Lord, thinking of others above ourselves was the last thing we would do unless it made people think we were good. But Lord, you've done it for us. And you demonstrated your love for us. And you sent your Son. Jesus, you came and you died to pay our penalty, the wages of sin, which is death. But you gave us the gift of God, eternal life in you. Lord, I pray for any that are here tonight that have yet to have surrendered their lives to you and confessed to you that they're sinners and need a Savior, that need to trust in what you have done on their behalf. Lord, may today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, speak to them by your Spirit. Even right now, draw them to yourself. And if you're here tonight and you've yet to pray to receive Christ and you're ready to do that, I want to give you an opportunity to. And I'd ask you to raise your hand, just signifying to me and giving you a point of contact that you want to trust in what the Lord has done for you. The Bible says that any man who's in Christ is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You can have another chance. Anybody need another chance? Lord, we thank you. And God, I realize this message was really exhortational to your people. But Lord, if there are any who haven't met you yet, haven't trusted in you, I pray you'd keep working in their hearts until they do. But Lord, for those of us who know you, those of us who you've adopted into your family, you've called us your children, you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, we know that we are not perfect in the way we live our lives, but we know that you call us to be holy. And Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your strength in order to walk in obedience to your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you promise us in your word that there is obedience, or there is a blessing for obedience, that you are able, Lord, to transform us and to renew our minds and to empower us, Lord, that we might really live the way that you've always wanted us to live, that there could be peace in our homes, peace in our workplace, peace in our country, Lord, peace in our hearts. So thank you for sending Jesus for us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might obey you. And Lord, for those who are going to need to go and seek forgiveness, I pray you'd give them courage, Lord. They may have fear, but Lord, just give them the courage they need to step up and to ask for forgiveness and to trust, Lord, that you will care for them. So I love you, Lord. I thank you for your grace. Ask your blessing on my brothers and sisters and all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.